therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now first let's mention again, for any who may not have quite gotten it, what our calling is as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Israel, of course, was God's people in Old Testament times, and he has a glorious future predicted for them as well. But Israel was God's earthly people. Her land is Palestine. Her Messiah will someday come to reign over her and over the world in the city of Jerusalem. This world will be changed. Jeremiah 23:5 says that the days will come when God will raise up of David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And oh, many other great changes will take place. Not only will government be purified, but the animal creation will be tamed, domesticated. The vegetable creation will have the curse removed, and the desert will blossom like a rose. Sickness and trouble will vanish. Sorrow and sighing, we read, shall flee away. War and bloodshed will be abolished. What a change will take place in that day when Israel, God's earthly people, are at home in their own land with her Messiah reigning as king. Not only king of Israel, but king of kings and lord of lords. But that is not our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. We are living in what Paul calls this present evil age. And to us who believe him in this day of his rejection, the greatest honor of all is given. We read in Ephesians 2 that we were the children of disobedience and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Our position is morally and spiritually in Christ. And someday, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, the Lord Jesus is coming for us and make it all more real than it ever could be by faith now. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, in the meantime, it is our position, just as we someday will be corporeally taken to heaven when these bodies of ours are changed, we nevertheless are given the position now, and by faith we may occupy that position. We may be lifted by faith above the sorrows and troubles of this world, for I read in Ephesians 1:3 that we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's why Colossians 3 in the first few verses say, if ye then be risen with Christ, you Christians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is our position, and by faith we may occupy that position and appropriate those blessings. Now here he says that we should walk worthy of this high and holy calling here in Ephesians 4 and the first few verses. Now, it would make a wonderful study in itself to trace our walk as we learn about it in this Ephesian epistle. Now, in the second chapter, in the second verse, he says that in time past we walked in sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then in the 10th verse of the same chapter, he says that we're saved not by works, but by grace through faith, and unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what are these good works and good traits, if you please, that we should walk in? Well, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse tells us, walk in love. And the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, walk in light. That's walk openly and honestly, always willing to have our conduct scrutinized by others. The 5th chapter and the 15th verse, don't walk as fools, but walk circumspectly. Walk carefully, cautiously, as wise men. Now here in the 4th chapter, he says that we should walk worthy, worthy of our vocation, or worthy of our calling. Isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved, to find the apostle beseeching us to walk worthy of a calling, a high calling already given to us? It's wonderful. By nature, you know, we're just as poor sinners, just as weak as the people of the world, those who are still unsaved. But by calling, we're saints and children of God. This is our position in Christ. Now, we're not worthy of this calling. But since this calling was given us by grace, we should now, out of gratitude, seek to walk worthy of this calling. God deals with us, beloved, entirely on the principle of grace. He doesn't say, as he did in Old Testament times, thou shalt and thou shalt not. He didn't say, if you obey my voice indeed, then you'll be my people. No, he says, you are my people, just because I loved you. Just because Christ died for you, and because you accepted Christ as your Savior, accepted that sacrifice as having been offered for you. No, we're not under law. Thank God, we're under love. What an appeal this makes from the great apostle who was now a prisoner in Rome. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Not commanding us. He's not exacting anything. He's beseeching us. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Now, this is interesting. If I would walk worthy of God and of His calling, how can I do it? How can I give to the world about me the impression that I am indeed a child of God? How can I before them walk worthy of the high position that is given me in the heavenlies at God's right hand? Well, let's look at the passage. He practically says in verses 2 and 3, be willing to be nothing. Now, that's quite different from the characteristics of the great men in the world about us. In the world, men of high positions must have beautiful homes, great estates, fine cars, large salaries. Why, that's worthy of their position. And they expect great respect from others and certain special courtesies because of their high calling. Here's a man is an ambassador. He has all kinds of secretaries and aides and chauffeurs, cars at his disposal, and the best of places to live in. Is that how we can show the world that we are the children of the Most High God? Is that how we can show the world that actually we belong in heaven and our position, our place, our purchase right is in heaven? No, listen. Here's how we can show this to the world. I'm going to read verse 1 again and then continue with verses 2 and 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Take those first two, and let me just interrupt myself here to say that so many dispensational Bible teachers and Bible students, when they think of the unity of the Spirit, and when they talk about the unity of the Spirit, think and talk only about verses 4-6, where we find the basis for this unity. But very seldom do they think or talk about the verses which precede. Here he tells us how to keep the unity of the Spirit, and it begins with all lowliness and meekness. Why, in this world about us, how even the poorest stand up for their rights. Everything today seems to be rights, not righteousness. Nobody seems to tell his brother what he owes to his fellow man. Oh no, they say, stand up for your rights. Get what's coming to you. Nobody else will think of you. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Consider others. Don't be thinking of your rights. Think what you should do for others. Think of righteousness and do it in lowliness and meekness. Beloved, every Christian needs this. There's very little modesty in the world, but let us, by the grace of God, possess that one of the greatest of all virtues. That will prove more than anything else that we are the children of God and that we really do belong in heaven. How subtle is pride! How soon, how readily we exalt ourselves. And yet again and again we read in Scripture that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The proud, he says, I know them afar off. I can tell them and I can't bear them. So he says to the believer, don't walk in pride. Don't vaunt yourself and claim your rights and so on. No, he says, show the world your high calling by all lowliness and meekness. And then he goes on, with long suffering. Just think of that word. Meditate on it a minute. Long suffering. Oh, you say, but this man is so difficult to deal with. Ah, but it's only our pride that makes us so impatient, beloved. Let us realize that before God, we didn't deserve anything but wrath. He could, and he might well, have been impatient with us. So let's rather be impatient with ourselves and very patient with others, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6, the first two verses? If a man, and he's speaking here of a Christian man, he's speaking about Christians among each other. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that's practically what he's saying here. Dwell among others in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Say, if only all Christians would practice that one verse, Ephesians 4:2. What happiness, what enthusiasm in the work of the Lord, what zeal, what joy there would be. How spontaneous would be our prayers and the singing of hymns together if we really lived among each other in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The story is told of a little girl one time who was carrying her little brother, and he seemed so heavy for her to carry. And a man saw her and said, "Isn't that boy heavy for you to carry?" She said, "No, it's my brother." It's my brother. I think that's the way we should be about forbearing one another in love. We should bear with each other joyfully because we do indeed love each other. Now, my dear friend, if perchance in your congregation or in your group of Christians or in your circle of believers there isn't the unity of the Spirit that there ought to be, may I ask you, as a servant of God who doesn't claim to be any better than you, to think that second verse through, to meditate on it, and to pray God to help you to live it. I will guarantee that if you alone will start to live that way among your fellow Christians, it will begin to bear fruit, and you'll be happy that you ever did it. Even if only for your own sake, it will make you feel so much happier to be with your fellow Christians. Now, he goes on in the third verse, he says, "Walk worthy of your high calling with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." That is, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, my dear friend, the unity of the Spirit is a fact. It's not something that we can bring about. He doesn't say endeavoring to make unity. No, no. Endeavoring to keep or to observe or to abide by or to maintain the unity that the Spirit has already made. What is this unity of the Spirit that he's talking about? Well, we don't have to go far to find that. For in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have a very well-known Bible verse that speaks of it. He says there that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that is, all of us believers, whether we be Jews or Gentiles or whatever we are, by one Spirit we have all been baptized, fused, if you please, into one body. So the unity of the body of Christ is a unity that the Spirit has made. And it is for us by His grace to seek to observe and to maintain experientially that unity. Now, I know it's very difficult to keep the unity of the Spirit where we don't have the unity of the faith. It's much easier when we all see eye to eye on the truth. But in this world, with our present failings, we will never see eye to eye on everything. And that's why in this one chapter, Ephesians 4, we read that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until, as verse 13 says, we all come together in the unity of the faith. That is, of course, when Christ comes forth. So, if this is something we should endeavor in as much as in us lies, in as far as is possible, we must endeavor to keep the unity that the Spirit has already made for all believers in Christ, thank God, our one blessed body. That's why he says in Colossians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, innermost feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love." Don't only be merciful and forgiving, but really love those who have failed you. "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of completeness. And, now notice, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's a high goal, isn't it, to attain to. But he says very much the same thing, but he goes into more detail in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now verse 14, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. And that's like saying, you're not the only pebble on the beach. You're not the only one to be considered. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is he therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of the body, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. The 21st verse, now there are many members, but yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. And then he goes on to show that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it, and the whole body seeks to help, and so should we. Now, beloved, this is very basic. I may have some hearers who say, oh, he hasn't taught us much this morning. Well, none of us have yet learned this lesson. And if we do not want to learn this lesson, then we really do not contribute our part to making unity in the body. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beseech you. This is not something that they didn't know about. This is something they had to be exhorted about. This is something he had to plead with them about. I exhort you, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I know this message has been almost entirely to believers. Well, that's let it be so. That's the way it should be as we study this passage. Will you, my Christian friend, take it to heart? Shall we all of us dedicate ourselves anew to the God who has done so much for us, to the Christ who gave himself for us and died in shame and disgrace for sins he never committed and for sins that we did commit but would never want anyone to know? Don't we owe him a great deal? If only for his sake, should we not seek, should we not pray every day that he will make us indeed lowly and meek and long-suffering, ready to forbear with one another in love, truly endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now one word to my dear unsaved friends, you who may still be strangers to God and to the wonderful grace that could make you a member of the body of Christ, that company of believers who find their all in Christ, who will stand before God someday, not in their own shoes, so to speak, to be condemned for all their sins and shortcomings. No, but they stand before God in Christ. How wonderful that we can have such a position. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And that is the sacramental phrase of the Apostle Paul in all his scriptures. If there's anything he says more than anything else, I feel sure it must be that the believer's position is in Christ. How do you stand before God today? Do you say, I'll take my chances? Don't bet when the stakes are so high and when you're so bound to lose. How do you stand? You say, well, I'm doing my best. You know your best is not good enough for heaven. You've tried again and again to turn over a new leaf and you've failed. As the song says, my best resolves, I only break. Why don't you give up, as we once had to do, and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Won't you trust in our blessed Savior just now? Won't you take him as your own? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God must abide on him. God is just, and he can't lower the standards of righteousness for us. Believe just now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.